1871 was the Great Fire in Chicago. If you know a little bit of history, there were over 3 miles downtown and north of downtown that were completely destroyed. 100,000 people were homeless. 17,000 structures were completely destroyed. And in the middle of that, there was a man named Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was actually a wealthy lawyer who also had investments in real estate that he just watched burn. So all of his savings, his family savings, was gone in the Great Chicago Fire. In 1873, he decided that it would do them good to go back to Europe as a family. And so he had some business matters to take care of, but he put his wife and his 4 children on a ship, a French ship, back to Europe. His plan was to come and join them a few weeks later. The ship set sail, and Horatio Spafford's 4 daughters and wife were on a ship going to Europe, and it collided with a British ship. And within 12 minutes, that ship sank. 4 daughters drowned. Wife lived. Wife gets to Europe, and no doubt the news traveled to Horatio, the devastating, sorrowful news that his 4 daughters had drowned, and his wife sent him a telegraph that opened with, "Saved alone." And so he gets on a ship, and he sets sail for Europe to be with his grieving wife. And as they crossed the Atlantic, the captain came up to him while he was on deck and said, "This is where it happened. These are the coordinates in which your daughters, your 4 daughters, died." He goes down to his cabin that evening. Horatio was a believer in Jesus, suffering the sorrows of losing his daughters. He's an elder at his Presbyterian church in Chicago. And he sits down in his cabin in grief that likely none of us know. And he began to write a hymn. Perhaps you know it. It goes like this. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows," picture this, "when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me," keyword, "taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." You ever tried to sing that hymn when sorrow has overtaken you, when trouble has come your way? Those are very difficult lines to sing, aren't they? "That the Lord has taught me to say." Not in a perfunctory way, not in some Christianese kind of way, "that it is well with my soul. It is not well in my circumstances. And yet my Savior can give me a confidence in him. Even, dare I say, a joy, a peace that passes any understanding," because those would be moments where the peace that God offers us have no explanation. If you've lived any amount of years on this earth, you have no doubt experienced sorrow and joy. You have no doubt experienced trouble, but also peace. How can we have this? How can we experience this in the deepest of our sorrows, in the deepest of our troubles? How can we have joy when life brings sorrow? How can we have peace when life circumstances bring trouble? This is exactly what Jesus is going to speak into the life of his disciples this morning. Remember, we're in chapter 16, and what we've seen is that Jesus has promised some things right before he's going to the cross. Last week, he's promised the helper, the paraclete, the helper will come. The Spirit will come. When I leave, it's good that I leave because the Spirit of God will come and He will strengthen you when you have trouble. He will guide you into all truth and He will convict you and the world of sin. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, in some of the last words He speaks to them before He goes to the cross, at the very end of the upper room farewell discourse, He promises something else. He promises joy and peace. Not a fake joy, not a faux peace, but a real peace and a real confidence in God kind of joy amidst the worst of things that could happen. Turn with me to John 16, verses 16 through 33. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one close to you. It's page 902. You can follow along there. The words will be also on the screen. He gives us the why. Jesus is going to give His disciples the why of why they can have peace and trouble, why they can have a settled confidence in the plan of God, which is joy in the midst of sorrow. Check it out with me. John 16, and I'll just read through 24, and then we'll pick up in 25 here in a bit. A little while, and you will see me. This is Jesus. A little while, and you will see me no longer, speaking to the disciples. And again, in a little while, you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this?" They've been doing that a lot, haven't they? So what is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to my Father. So they were saying, what does this mean? What does He mean by a little while? We don't know what He is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, and He said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What do I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me again? Truly, truly, I say to you, check this out, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then He gives an illustration of this. When a woman's giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. Pregnancy brain, here we go. For joy that a human being is being born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will, what's the word? Rejoice. And no one will take, look at this promise. No one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name, because they've been sorrowful about Jesus leaving. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Your first promise this morning was the disciples' promise. It's your promise as well. It's Jesus turns our sorrow into joy through His resurrection. That's what He's referring to when He says He's going away, which He's been doing for the last few chapters, really all the book of John, and they've been confused about it and sorrowful about it. It's His death that He's referring to. In a little while, I'm going away, but in a little while, I will return. I think it's talking about two things. I think it's talking about 3 days later when He rises from the dead and they see Him. And I think also because we know that He leaves again and He goes to heaven, He goes to His Father from whom He has been sent, that He will leave again. And yet their joy can remain even in their sorrow. And then He gives this example for them to understand of childbirth. The pain is real, right, ladies? I don't know. The pain is real. But the arrival of the child transforms the mother's experience of pain and sorrow and hurt and that anguish to joy. My wife isn't really a fan of potato chips. Didn't know if you knew that, but now you do, and I'm in trouble, right? She's never been a fan really of potato chips, not many, maybe chips and salsa at the you know, the Mexican food place. But we got married, and I realized she's looking at me right now. She just didn't like chips. And so she'd go to the grocery store, I would, and she's like, oh, I forgot the chips. I'm so sorry. Like, if you left me on a deserted island and I had one appetizer, it'd be chips and salsa, right? And so through our marriage, this was like, okay, chips, this is a funny thing that everybody knows about now. But we got like 4 years into marriage, and we had traveled some. We had, you know, laid this foundation, and it was kind of time. We were ready to ask the Lord if he would give us some kids. And I'll never forget this. I was a youth pastor in Houston, a middle school youth pastor, and we'd gone to a spring retreat up the road, Carolina Creek, right up here. We're on our way back, and I think we stopped. There used to be, I don't know if there still is, a Subway in the once outlet mall in Conroe up there off of League Line. And we had stopped there with like 40 middle school kids. You know, you love it when you work at Subway and 40 middle school kids show up, right? Sorry, y'all. Seriously. We showed up. This is the woman who does not like chips. And she ordered like 2 bags of chips. And she, like, we're around the kids, and she's giving me the look like I'm eating chips. And you know that moment, those moments, husbands, where you're like, I have no idea, like, what's going on here, what you're trying to tell me. And later she's like, I think I'm pregnant. Didn't catch that. We get home, she takes a test, and we're pregnant. And there was such joy. And then for 8 months, 8 times a day, 10 times a day, she's throwing up. She's sick. She's nauseous. I'm going to little Madeline to try to get her something that she might be okay with throwing up, because everything's thrown up, right? The joy is gone. I mean, we're excited. And then the pains of childbirth. I remember the doctor or the anesthesiologist coming around, no judgment here, anesthesiologist coming around, and I'm in the room, and he comes around behind her, and he goes, come over here, and he pulls out like this Crocodile Dundee, you know, like long thing, and it's like, I grew up on a cattle ranch, and so that thing was wide. I understand how wide that needle was, but there were pains in childbirth. But you know what? The moment our child came out, it was like all of that was gone. She would say that, I think, too. There was joy. And then about a year later, pregnancy, brain wore off, and we did it again. And she had all the same pains. She had all the same issues. And Claire came after William, and there was joy, right? This is what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be in pain. This is going to sting. This is going to hurt. But what's coming is better. Because I'm not only going to die, I'm going to be raised anew, and you're going to be able, because of the resurrection, to have confidence in your life that no matter what happens, there's confidence that one day you will be raised to. And no matter what you go through, that you can have a confidence in me to see you through whatever you're going through. It doesn't minimize the pain of that. It doesn't minimize the sorrow of anything that you're going through. And yet we know that Jesus is victorious, and one day we will be too. Man, does the resurrection of Jesus have that effect on our confidence in him too? The joy that we can have in him through even sorrow, the deepest of sorrows. But look at verse 22 in specific. Verse 22, Jesus makes this personal. He says, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. Look at the next phrase. And no one will take your joy from you because of what Jesus has done. A joy that cannot be taken away. A resurrection joy. A confident access. Check this out. The way that we access that confidence is not a formula. I'm not trying to give you a formula today. But through what? Praying in his name. That prayer is access in our sorrow to access this resurrection joy that he's speaking about. That's not a formula. This is just how it works. You pray in his name, right? We pray to the Father and through who? The mediator, Jesus, in his name by the Spirit. You know, it's interesting because Jesus is predicting what's going to happen to him. And he's also predicting what's going to happen to the disciples as well. Because they're in the place right now of sorrow. And they will be in the place of sorrow when Jesus gets hauled off by the guards, and when Jesus, they're sitting there with Mary at the cross and he dies, and they are sorrowful and they weep and they're scared, right? And what do they do after that? Do you remember where they go? They go back to the upper room. They lock the door. They're scared of what's going to happen to them because their circumstances haven't changed, right? And they lock the door and Jesus shows up in John 20, right? He shows up in John 20 and he looks like he comes through the door, the resurrected Christ. And what does he do? He shows them his hands and he shows them his feet. And you know what John 20 says? John 20:20 says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were what? They were glad. They rejoiced that they saw the resurrected Christ. So this was their response. Not only that, the response for you and me can be similar. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 5 and verse 8 as well. Blessed be the God and Father. This is the text we use at Easter, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again, that's regeneration, to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And look what we get, believers. We get an inheritance that's imperishable. It doesn't go away. It's undefiled. It's unfading, kept in heaven for you, right? It's future. It's already not yet, but by God's power, it's being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now look at verse 8. Look at the connection between resurrection and joy. And rejoicing, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And what? What does it say? You rejoice with joy in the inexpressible and filled with glory. You see, Jesus turns our sorrow, or he can. He can turn our sorrows into joy through his resurrection. And that's just not some biblical principle, y'all, that we can draw out of a text. That's reality. That was the reality for these disciples. Do you see it? You're going to see it more in the book of Acts, that no matter what's going, crazy things that are going on with sorrow and persecution, that they rejoice. That's otherworldly kind of joy. So let me ask you this. In view of all of that, now what sorrow do you need to surrender to the hope of Christ and his resurrection? What are you tempted to believe in your present life, your present sorrows? When are you tempted to believe that your present sorrows are the last chapter? Like, I'm always just going to be in this because this thing, this circumstance happened. And maybe a last question this morning as it relates to applying this and maybe getting up in your business just a little bit. Like, how does your prayer life, praying in Jesus' name, how does your prayer life need to change? How does your prayer life need to shift to access what Jesus says that you can access in his joy? And maybe for some of us, it's just praying about it. Because as believers in Jesus, what we tend to do is go, man, I need to talk to somebody. I need to talk to my spouse. Good thing. Talk to your spouse about your sorrow. I need to talk to my community group about my troubles. Good thing. Talk to your community group. I need to talk to my counselor. That can be a good thing. But are you going to the source? Are you praying to God through the Son in his name? Lord, in this deep, deep sorrow, would you give me a settled confidence in you? You're not taking notice in this text. Jesus isn't taking their sorrow away. Do you notice that? He's not taking their heart away. He's actually promising there's going to be sorrow, that there's going to be trouble. He's not saying if you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and nothing ever bad will happen to you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when you go through sorrow, come to me. I bring contentment and even a heavenly joy through the sorrow. That's hard stuff. But this is what Jesus is promising his disciples. This is what he promises them then. And this is true for us as well. And some of you in the room, man, some of you are glass half empty kind of people. Anybody there? Some of us are melancholy. Like we're just a natural melancholy when stuff happens. And some of us may not be those things, but we feel very deeply. Let's just say it that way. We feel everything very deeply. I'm just seeing a lot of this number going on right now, right? And so this truth may be difficult, more difficult, right, for you. If that's the way you're kind of built, don't interpret, if that's you, don't interpret God's faithfulness through the lens of your circumstance. Interpret your circumstance through the lens of his faithfulness. Amen? That is an active choice, isn't it? Day after day after day. I'm not trying to minimize any of our sorrows, any of the things that are going on in your life. That is a daily, maybe hourly or minutely choice. So, here's the thing, though. Jesus doesn't just stop with a promise of joy beyond sorrow, because kind of the nature of joy is looking long-term in confidence in God's promises and going, in the end, it's going to be okay, because I know Jesus died and rose again. I know what he's promised me. So there's a sense in which joy, the joy I presently can have, is rooted in a trust and a belief and in longer term, right? Longer term truths. But what about the day to day? I mean, these disciples, we've already seen. These disciples are going to see Jesus in a few more days after he raises from the dead. But then Jesus is leaving. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, there's a whole lot of trouble that shows up, right? When you share the gospel, trouble shows up. That's what they experienced. And they died for their faith. And so joy is great. But what do we do day to day when trouble is here, when persecution and tribulation is here? Look at it with me. Look at what Jesus says into that in John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. For I've said these things to you as figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. They've been longing for that day. They've been listening to the parables and all kinds of stuff. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world. He's come, he's leaving, he's going back to his Father. His disciples said in response to that, ah, now you are speaking plainly. They are excited about Jesus speaking plainly. This is funny, if you're catching biblical humor here, and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you all know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Hone in here on 32 and 33. The hour is coming, indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. You're not going to be that faithful as your first response, is what he's saying. When they arrest me, you're going to tuck tail and run. You're going to shotgun out of here. Did you know that's prophetic, by the way? Zechariah 13:7 predicts that they will run away. Think about that. They've already not prayed as Jesus asked them to in the garden. They run away. He already knows it's coming. And yet Jesus says, what? I have my Father. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come that you'll be scattered to each home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. The Father is with me. I have said these things to you. Check this. That in me you may have, what does it say? Peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, Jesus came from the Father to the earth, shared the gospel of the kingdom, lived amongst these men, but he was ultimately going back. And he was leaving the keys of the kingdom with these men. Jesus was leaving them. But at the height of this passage in verse 33, you see another promise. In this world, you will have tribulation. See, remember, he's not promising peace like you and I think of peace and comfort, like the absence of conflict, the absence of turmoil. That's the way our English word and the way we often treat peace, isn't it? When I say I have peace, I often mean, man, there's no trouble in my life today. There's no tension anywhere at work or at home. It's an absence of conflict. That's not the kind of peace that clearly Jesus is saying, because he's saying that I'm going to have peace in the trouble. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But look at it. Look at this promise. In the world, you have tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome the world. How has he overcome the world? The resurrection, right? He's overcome. He has victory. That's what the New Testament over and over and over says about Jesus, that he's had victory over sin and death and this world. And so when you come to verse 33, he doesn't say you're not going to have trouble. As a matter of fact, he promises trouble is coming, but you can have peace through the trouble. Then if peace isn't the absence of conflict, it has the presence of conflict. What is it? Man, it is more like the Old Testament concept of shalom. You ever see this word in the Psalms? You're like, what does that mean? Shalom. This is a peace. This is peace with God because you have right relationship with God, that you know him through his son, that he gives you a peace with God. Because left to ourselves, if you didn't know this, left to ourselves, we don't have peace with God. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. But because of Christ, his death and resurrection, and our belief in him, that we can have peace with God and then peace with others. So this shalom kind of peace is the blessing of God through trouble, not the absence of it. Jesus has already said this a number of times. He said this in chapter 14. If you just go back a page or so, in chapter 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives it to you, not that comfort thing, not that absence of conflict or trouble thing, which we long for if we're honest. No, not as the world gives, but as I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And if you think about what's going to happen in a couple of chapters, back in that same text in chapter 20, when Jesus is risen from the dead and he shows up in the locked room, the first thing he says in verse 19, 2019, is, peace I leave with you. And then they're glad and they rejoice. And then he says it again, the bookend, in verse 21, peace I give to you. You see, here's the truth. Jesus turns our trouble into peace through his victory. He turns our trouble into peace through his victory. See, Christian peace isn't the absence of trouble. It is the confidence in Christ through the trouble, right? Now, here's a question. In the upper room, Jesus is risen and they rejoice. However, has Rome changed their perspective? Have the Pharisees changed their perspective? Have the Jews changed their perspective on Jesus? Not one bit. Have their circumstances really changed? No. And yet they have peace and they have joy. What's interesting is when you get to the book of Acts, after Jesus ascends to heaven, and what you see over and over again, and when I read it, I'm reading situation like, I don't know if I'm going to be that bold. Like they're about to get offed and they don't care. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to share the gospel no matter what happens to me. They're in prison twice in chapter 12 and 16, and chapter 16 especially. It looks like they're going to die in prison. They're going to kill them. And what are they doing? Like I would have been in the corner, probably. They are singing multiple times. They're singing and rejoicing and giving praise to God because of Christ in the midst of that kind of persecution. You get to chapter 27, Paul's going to Rome, he's shipwrecked. He's on these seas in this crazy storm, and it says that there is peace, that he has peace. It's clearly not circumstantial in any of those examples, and yet there is a peace that passes understanding, isn't there? There is a confidence in God through the situation, which we know as joy. I don't know what this looks like in your life, but I often, in good seasons, I would say, like as the world defines peace and comfort, I know that there's a joy and I know that there's a peace, but that's not really when I feel it, right? When do you feel the peace that passes understanding? When do you tangibly feel the joy and the confidence in the Lord, even in your sorrows? You feel it in your sorrows. You feel it when you don't know what's happening next with the job. You don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know how you're going to recover. In those circumstances, see, that's when you tangibly understand and you tangibly, as a believer in Jesus, feel the joy and peace of Christ. And it doesn't change the fact that it's hard, does it? It doesn't change the fact that it's deep sorrow. And yet Jesus is in it with us. Let me ask you this, just carefully. What trouble do you need to face? Not with fear, but with the peace of Christ. Where are you looking for peace by trying to remove the trouble? This is where it hurts. By trying to remove the trouble rather than asking the Lord to walk through it with you. You probably know the illustration of the bison and the cow. When the storm's coming, the cow will walk the other way. I've watched it happen on our ranch. I'm like, you're walking away from it, but you're going to be in it longer, like the turtle. And the bison inherently turns into the storm and walks right through it. And guess what? He's in that storm for less time. He's got to go through it, but he's in it less. See, the more we try to push trouble away, like, I don't want this. I don't want to deal with this. I just want it to go away. I'm going to drink it away. I'm going to medicate it away. And I'm not saying there's a place for medication. I'm just saying, like, trying to avoid trouble sometimes that is upon you. What we need to be doing is going, God, would you be my peace through it? Trouble is part of the world that I live in. I don't want it. You don't have to pray for it. Don't, right? But if I'm going through this, would you be with me and walk through this? Because Jesus, you have suffered and you've gone through trouble. You know, you're the high priest. You can walk through this with me. That's where we get joy. And that's where we get peace. Man, when trouble comes, we got to move our confidence to the conqueror, not to ourselves. Imagine just for a minute. Imagine being Horatio Spafford. And you're on that trip across the Atlantic, and you come to the place where your four daughters have died. What's going to give you a joy and a peace in that moment? I can tell you it's not going to be the ocean below you. It's not going to be the circumstance right around you. No, I think he could write about the peace like a river that attendeth his soul. I think he could write, when sorrows like sea billows roll, that the Lord had taught him to say, it is well with my soul because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. That's what John 16 is about. The sorrow that the disciples had at the death of Jesus, the rejoicing at his resurrection, and then even after his ascension, being able to have joy and rejoice in spite of circumstance. You see, at the cross, Christ defeated sin and death. In his resurrection, he proved it. He's vindicated in it. And it's also a promise to you that one day that you will resurrect as well and be with him. Do you know that truth? Do you know the truth of the good news of the gospel that he's died and rose for you? That there's nothing that you can bring to the table to make yourself right with God. But you see, Jesus becomes our peace with God. And he gives us the peace of God because of his finished work, not ours. And so C3, as we head out today, just understand that Christian joy is deeper than your circumstances, and Christian peace is stronger than your trouble. Here's your takeaway. Trust the risen and victorious Christ with your sorrows and your trouble. Let me pray. Lord, what an incredible message that Jesus has for us in this text, but how sobering it is in our day-to-day lives. Lord, I pray for our church and our people in their troubles and in their sorrows, that they would trust in their Savior, that they would lean on him, not to get rid of troubles that are here, that are part of life, or sorrows that they have to walk through, but to help them walk through it. Lord, because we live in this world that watches, that sees the light that we can be, to go, that Christian is different, that they are sorrowful and they're going through trouble and it is painful for them, and yet they have a settled peace and a settled joy because of their Savior. Lord, would you do that work today in our hearts? Would you do it tomorrow and the next day to help us believe it? We love you. We thank you for these beautiful promises that our Savior gives us to walk in a world filled with trouble and filled with sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.